So I had a thought come into my mind this morning about just what I want to present and how I want to present it here. This is my 33rd Christmas here. Wow. Okay? My 33rd Christmas here as pastor of the Tacoma Bible Church. And every Christmas, or leading up to it, I'm scratching my head. Okay, what new thing can I share at Christmas? You know what I'm saying? It's like, there is the same old story. But what is the angle that the Lord wants this year, right? We are going to be in the book of Revelation this morning as we've been going through, because I see it as vitally important to what Christmas is really about. I really do. And intermingling the two is no chore. Intermingling them is not a cleverly devised sermon, to borrow from last hour's teaching. About Christmas, let me just start with this. Knowing little about the birth of the Savior, one celebrates little. Knowing more, one celebrates more. This morning, as the scripture lays out, I want to give a more impacting picture of Christmas than some have even considered that are here this morning. With some, it's just blown off a little dust about things you already know. Hallelujah for that. I want to go to it. I'd like to begin in chapter 12 of Revelation. Back in chapter 11, verse 17, as the seventh trumpet was sounded, this chorus in heaven, the voices in heaven spoke out, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord," verse 15, "and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God." Verse 17, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art, who wast, because now thou hast taken thy great power and has begun to reign." Chapter 12, verse 1. As John was given this vision from God, this sight from God, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. The moon was under her feet. On her head was a crown of 12 stars. She was with child. She cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Down at verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Prior to that, we have the introduction of the enemy. Verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns. Each one of these represents something. And on the heads were 7 crowns, 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. These are signs. This is symbolism, as John laid out in the first verse and in the third. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Verse 7 down through 9, the war in heaven. Verse 9 identifies this enemy. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb." This child that was born came not just to be heralded in and we give presents to each other. Not just to be celebrated in the simple, light little ways that we have grown up with. He came to give his life for the ransom of many. He came to shed his blood. These that were getting saved on the earth during this tribulation time overcame because of their testimony and because of the blood of the Lamb. That's the picture. Now we're going to go back into this chapter, God willing, next week, and go a little deeper in the unfolding. But as I was working my way down through these scriptures, a number of cross-references came in. Some of those we'll read next week. We don't have time today. But I do want to go back into the book of Micah. Don't do that yet. Please turn to chapter 1 of Revelation. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all of the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. This is the revelation of Jesus. Now, what I would like to do today, as we've done often, is go back and look at, pull in some of the older prophecies that were leading up to this time. Please go back to Micah. And as I share very often, it's okay to use your table of contents. That's why it is included in your Bible. It should be no embarrassment about that. The more you're with us, the less you'll have to use it, but use it. I want to talk about Micah just a little bit. This is going to relate to Christmas. This is going to relate to Revelation chapter 12. As I shared with you last week, that symbol of the woman in heaven, all the evidence shows me that that was not Mary, that was Israel that gave birth to the Messiah. Mary did not flee into the wilderness, and the coming verses that we didn't read today, she wasn't persecuted by the devil for a period of time. This is Israel. In Micah, first of all, a little trivia, Micah's name means who is like Yah. Yah as in Yahweh. Who is like Yah? Written 750 BC through 686. Contemporary with Isaiah for the most part. Jesus born in and around 0, actually more likely 4 or so BC. Micah was almost 700 years before the birth of Messiah. Micah is prophesying about the imminent chastisement of Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. They've been going their own way, and so many of the prophecies talk about that and bring various aspects in. Micah is like them. I want to pull out just a couple of verses in chapter 1 of Micah, first 5 verses. The word of the Lord which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria, the capital of Israel, and Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth and all it contains, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place, and he will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. Those are the places of worshiping idols. And the mountains will melt under him. The valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down from a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? So that's the setting. Please turn to chapter 2. I'm going to pull out a verse. Where they were, they have opted for worldly, worthless leaders and what they're following after, their focus. Chapter 2, verse 11. Incredulously, the writer, God-inspired Micah, said, if a man walking after wind and falsehood had told lies and said, I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be your spokesman. That's who you would choose. That's where they've gone. Please turn to chapter 3. Bless you, my brother. Thank you, Brad. Chapter 3 of Micah. I'd like to begin at verse 8. Verse 7 sums up what he's been saying. The seers will be ashamed. The diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will cover their mouths because there's no answer from God. On the other hand, verse 8, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price. Her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the temple will become high places of the forest. And that happened. That happened when Israel was taken into captivity to the north. Judah was taken captivity into Babylon. This happened. It also happened again in 70 AD. Now we begin the bulk of the reading. Watch. Watch what unfolds. Verse 1 of chapter 4. You know the setting. You know the background. And it will come about in the last days. That's key. This is, you're going to see it, not happened yet. So we're talking the 686 years before Christ. And now we're talking 2,000 plus since Christ. This has not happened. It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and the peoples will stream to it. This prophecy is amazing. And many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. Even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Does that sound like a time you want to be involved in? There was a song, Space Knight, who wrote back in the 60s, you know, ain't going to learn war no more. Do you remember that? Referencing what the Bible was saying about what's going to happen in the last days. But there's an interim period. Gets a little gnarly. Verse 4. And each of them will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree with no one to make them afraid. They're going to eat the fruit of which they had planted. This hasn't happened yet. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all peoples walk, each under the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our Elohim forever, the Lord our God, forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, so it's still in the future, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant. He is talking about Israel, that he is going to restore. The 12 tribes that he's going to restore. The Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forevermore. And as for you, Tower of the Flock, Hill of the Daughter of Zion, to you it will come. even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. I see this as a way of saying what God originally intended, he's going to be bringing them back to that. And it's going to happen from Jerusalem. But remember, don't forget all the nations coming in also to worship, not to fight. But in the interim period, we're going to look at that in a moment. Verse 9. Now, why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? Or has your counselor perished? That agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth? A woman in childbirth. Keep this. It's relating. It's going to relate to Revelation 12. The agony has gripped you, Israel, like a woman in childbirth. Talking to Israel, writhe, labor to give birth, daughter of Zion. Like a woman in childbirth, for now you will go out of the city and dwell in the field and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And now, many nations have been assembled against you who say, let her be polluted. Let her, our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his purpose. Let me cross-reference this without turning there. Last Wednesday night, we were in Deuteronomy 29:29. Where God said the secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things belong to us. And it is for us to dig out what has been revealed. God's purpose, though, is up to him. We leave it there. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. Nor are my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, my ways than your ways. And that goes on to say, his purpose for Israel. Deuteronomy 29 leads into chapter 30 through 33, his purpose for Israel. And right here in Micah, chapter 4, read it again, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. These approaching and encroaching enemies coming down, they do not understand his purpose. What is his purpose? He gives it. He has gathered these nations like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion. Take these nations and just beat grain out of them. That's what it says. For your horn I will make iron, your hoofs I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Wait a minute, what about the swords into plowshares? The spears into pruning hooks. There's an interim time before that happens. And that's what he gets into right here. Now we come to the meat. Chapter 5. Talking to Israel. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. And with a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Who are we talking about here? No question about this. The Lord Jesus. I'm going to read a slight bit more and then we're going to the New Testament. Verse 3, therefore he will give them, Israel, up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Is that Mary? Where is that Israel? Some have concluded it's the birth of the church, and I'm saying, no way. That's too awkward. This is a full-running context of which we are in the midst of in Revelation chapter 12. And as we celebrate birth of Jesus, birth of Messiah, it could have these very elements in mind and become a deeper celebration and worship. That is my angle this morning. Bethlehem Ephrathah. Yeah, verse 3, he will give Israel up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he, this child, will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. His goings forth are from long ago. What does that mean? Followed up by the phrase, even from the days of eternity. She who is in labor will bear a son. She who is in labor is Israel. God prophesied from Genesis 3:15 on that the Messiah would come to Abraham, and through Abraham a seed would be born. Through David a seed would be born. We have scripture after scripture pointing us to the fact of a coming one. And this says whose time is from a long time ago. Before he was born? Yes, before he was born. How far back? To the days of eternity. We know him as the eternal Son of God. God, Emmanuel, that came in the flesh. Please turn left in your Bible. Isaiah 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Don't have time for the context, but God weaved an incredible prophecy right in here. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. She will call his name. What's the name in your Bible text? What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Probably nobody said, hey, Emmanuel, come here when he was on the earth. They didn't call him that name. They called him Jesus. What is this name about? It's who he is. It's absolutely who he is. Emmanuel. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. Hebrew language, a virgin can be a young mom. It can be a maiden, not just, as we know, a virgin. Hebrew. Changes when you get to Greek. Look at chapter 9 of Isaiah. Verse 6. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God is his name. Eternal Father, or Father of Eternity, Creator God, Prince of Peace. What did Micah just say? And this one will be our peace. Verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, he will sit to establish it, uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Turn to the right to the book of Ezekiel, please. Chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. Talking about the bad shepherds, the false shepherds, and then God's going to set up the right shepherd in verse 23. Ezekiel 34, 23, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. The son of David had to be, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself, and he will be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. It's a certainty. Would you please go to your New Testament? Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. You can see from verse 17, verse 18 and following, the birth of Jesus was as follows. Joseph had a pregnant woman he was about to marry. Wait a minute, we got a problem here. I know she hasn't been messing around with me. He was going to put her away. It is the wording that means divorce, and do it secretly. And an angel of the Lord called him aside, said, no, don't do that. Verse 21, he continues what he's saying to Joseph, and she will bear a son. Your wife to be, your betrothed, will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, Jesus in the Greek, Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. His name means God is salvation. Hebrew name is Yeshua. Verse 22, now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Greek language, the word for virgin can only mean virgin, as we use the term. It is not young maiden, that's a different word. Hebrew, it can go either way. You've got to supply the definition to the context. Does that make sense? Matthew clarifies. This was to, with certainty, tell you what is going to happen in the future and who's going to birth the son. Turn to Galatians. Nope, I wanted to read a little bit more here. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1 through 6. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Somebody talk about that? Maybe Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Almost 700 years before he was born. Born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born the king of the Jews? You want to visit a baby king? You might want to go visit the king who probably had the baby. Well, his wife, you know what I'm saying. They got to the king, and the king scratching his head, what do you mean, baby king? They said, we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard of it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering all the chief priests, the Bible knowers, and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire where the Messiah was to be born. What did they say? In Bethlehem of, in the land of Judah. Really? Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Galatians, please. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Again, we don't have time to feed the context in here. But when the fullness of time came, another way to say precisely when God had determined, when God had ordained, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Under the law is referencing the law of Moses and in Israel. At the right time, God sent forth his son. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Great little story. All the kids in Sunday school have learned this story. Peter and John leaving the temple. There's a lame man there, and there's a little cutesy song we've had for decades about it, right? He thought he was going to receive silver or gold, and Peter said what? We got no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you, which is in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he went running and leaping, what he'd seen kids do and adults do all of his life, and he's never been able to do. You can imagine the experience the first time his legs worked. I'm thinking they couldn't hold him down. You know, quit bouncing in the temple, okay? Anyway, that's the occurrence. And then the people were filled with wonder and amazement in verse 10. Verse 11, watch all of this come together now. And by the way, Peter gets to deliver the message this morning. Listen. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, verse 11, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico or porch of Solomon, full of amazement. Peter saw it as a problem. He replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, and we read Micah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, the other prophets also point at this. What has been announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ or Messiah should suffer, he is thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that is when they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. The time of refreshing, renewing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Heaven received him. What does Revelation 12 tell us? The Son was birthed, and in very little detail, he was caught up to heaven, explaining to us he must be there until the period of restoration. What has to happen in the period of restoration? Well, up through the seven trumpets, up through the seven plagues. The time of restoration has to include the doing away of all that is not of God. Keep reading with me. Whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you." That's a prophecy about Jesus, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And it shall be, let me clear my throat again with a swallow. Verse 23. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward, also announced these days. For you that are involved in our adult Sunday school class, 2 Peter chapter 1, the last two verses point to this. They point to this very fact, and then he gets deeply into it in chapter 3. The fact is, God has spoken, and we'd best be paying attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. The rest of this. Verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, this is the prophecy, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Do go with me to Revelation chapter 12, please. Full package this morning, but that's not uncommon. You know that. That it would come at a time that we call Christmas. That Christmas represents the birth of our Savior. Wonderful that families gathered together. Fun and wonderful that gifts are exchanged and love is shown in that way. Interesting that in the chapter prior to 12, when the two witnesses die, the people are so happy that they send gifts to one another. Huh. Should we send gifts to one another? Well, what a great way to celebrate. I'm not fishing for gifts. I'm looking at what we do and why we do it. Chapter 12. The great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, on her head, a crown of 12 stars. She was with child. She cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. And then the sign appeared in heaven, another, when the great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, on his horns were 7 diadems, his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before Israel, who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Why? Had to be until a period of restoration came. God had to set the other things in order. It is timely. It is precise. It is God at work. Now, this is a little thumbnail sketch of the Messiah. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to fill in the details. And then go back and read some of these places we've just read from, and understand the fuller picture. She gave birth to a son, a male child. He was caught up to God's throne. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. Look at verse 7 and following. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough. There was no longer place found for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down. Who is he? That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And this book of Revelation is full of his deception, deceiving of the nations and the individuals in those nations. His angels were thrown down with him. I heard a loud voice in heaven, now the salvation, the power of the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ has come. The period of restoration now, this process is beginning. The Lord has come. Chapter 19 points that out. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, part of the restoration process, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. That Lamb is the Son that was born. Life with God, in the family of God, as a child of God, because that Son was born. But not just his birth, his death, the reason for the birth. His death, but the death didn't end it. the enemy, I believe, thought it did. Tried to ensure that there wouldn't be a resurrection, but there's no holding them in that tomb. These, right here in this verse, overcame him, that enemy, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They have been washed. They did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short period of time, 3.5 years to be specific from the context. Okay, full picture. Now here's a little closing comment, then we'll open to interaction. My conclusion, my assessment, we have all the reason in God's creation and in his master plan to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Next thought, if you don't like the date, change it. I don't care. Everything points to he was not born on December 25th. But what does the scripture point to? He was born. And it wasn't a little thing in a dark corner. It was broadcast loudly from way back. It was announced when he came. The angel said to the shepherd, and this one, this, the sign. He is the sign that Isaiah 7:14 talked about. Celebrate that, because in his birth, life, death, resurrection, we have life. For those of it, well, we're not supposed to celebrate his birth. I'm thinking creation did. And I'm thinking any born-again believer has full reason to, not just right to. When you know a little bit about Christmas, you celebrate a little. You know more, you celebrate more. And I do believe Revelation chapter 12 points to all of this. It is bringing the prophecies of old right back to the forefront.